Study number 8 in our Growing in the Grace of God class, contrasts between the Old and New Covenants. We've looked at quite a few contrasts here in 2 Corinthians 3. There's one more. It's a bit more complicated to evaluate, but really when you bring all the pieces together, it's very, very vivid. And we'll even look at a passage in Galatians 4 that is a parallel passage that's even more straightforward in its language and clear, but it's worth taking the time to kind of step through it, work through it, and that's the contrast between bondage versus liberty. God's will for us is Christ's likeness. Christians that are born again have a hunger in their heart for Christ's likeness. But in many ways, we find ourselves often not at liberty to grow in the image of Christ. And often the problem when we do not sense that liberty is that we can be under the bondage of old covenant living, that is, habits, mindset, that are really under the law. The solution is to enter more into the liberty of new covenant living, living by the grace of God, which would include liberty to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. This passage we'll look at now shows to us that old covenant living, which depends on self-sufficiency, it always results in bondage. Whereas new covenant living, which depends on God's sufficiency, results in liberty, freedom of life, even the freedom and liberty to be increasingly remade into the image of Christ. The contrast again is Old Covenant and New Covenant. We saw that. 2 Corinthians 3, 6, New Covenant. Verse 14, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, New Covenant can be seen with a contrast again. Verse 12, therefore since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Such a hope, that's new covenant hope, relating back to verse 4 of chapter 3, and such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Old covenant, new covenant, woven in through this passage. But also now what's going to come is the issue of bondage versus liberty. The liberty is real easy to track here in this section, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We'll talk more about that verse in a little while, but obviously, liberty, spiritual liberation, is available by the Spirit of God in the New Covenant. The bondage part, that word itself doesn't appear here, but the contrast to liberty always is bondage, one of them. Verse 13, unlike Moses, or we are not as Moses, we'll talk about that in a moment. Moses, Old Covenant, law written on stones, that's what he stands for. We're not like Moses. We'll talk about that in a while. Moses here was under some bondage, verse 13. We'll talk about it in a little while, but we'll see what kind of bondage he was under. Moses is a great example of godliness in so many fronts and arenas. But like everyone here except Jesus on earth, everyone has their own examples of shortcoming, failure, and bondage and all that. And Moses had his moments too. And this is one here. We who have this such a hope, new covenant, we're unlike Moses. We differ from him in a very strategic area here. And we'll see he was in a type of a bondage that the new covenant liberates us from. A place to look to get the bondage, liberty language so clearly set before us is a parallel passage. Then we'll come right back and go through all of these verses here at the end of 2 Corinthians 3, is the Galatians 4 passage. It's really a parallel passage to what we've been studying. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to live under the law, do you not hear the law? Boy, if someone wants to just live by the letter, live by codes, just live by the law, you know, hey, the Ten Commandments were good enough for Moses, they're good enough for me. That kind of mentality. Well, but by the way, they weren't good enough for Moses. I do believe Moses will be in heaven, but it won't be because of his excellent performance before the Ten Commandments. Because if you fail once before them, which he did, you fail in all. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Those who want to live by the law, you can tell they don't really hear the message. They're assuming the law says, try harder, get serious, bear down, be better, improve some, or don't be as bad as people can be, you know, like that publican over there. Those who want to live by the law, they don't really hear what the law is saying. The law is saying, be holy, be loving, be perfect. How holy? Holy is God. How loving is Christ. How perfect? As perfect as the Heavenly Father. Anybody who wants to live by law, you can tell they just don't hear the message. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. I'm going to elaborate here on the difference between law and grace. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, or could be translated allegorical. Not meaning in any sense that Abraham, his wife, these two sons, that they're mythical characters, and this is just an allegory per se. No, it's obvious from the scriptures, these were historical people. But in the history of their lives, there was a spiritual, symbolic allegory being lived out. Which things are symbolic or allegorical? For these are the two covenants. These two women and their two sons, they're the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which covenant is that? Mosaic covenant of law, which gives birth to death, or what's the word right there in that immediate verse? Bondage. Death is what it does give birth to, but the literal issue in view now is bondage. It binds people, which is Hagar. Of those two sons, they came from two women. The two women, Hagar and Sarah. From Sarah came Isaac. From Hagar, who came? Ishmael. Boy, the bondage that came there. The trouble, the difficulty. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. The law leads to bondage. It binds you in condemnation and death. It doesn't liberate lives to growth and wholeness and transformation. It binds you in your own condemnation, guilt, and inadequacy. And no way could Ishmael ever fulfill what God had in mind for Abraham. And Ishmael and Hagar, they're a type of the law. There's no way the law can produce what God has in mind for his children. Not that the law is useless, it just can't produce what God has in mind for his children. You have to look at Sarah and Isaac to see what God has in mind for his children. And that is something which only God himself can produce by his faithfulness. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Boy, the bondage-liberty themes come out so strongly in this parallel passage on the two covenants, Old Covenant of Law and New Covenant of Grace. And time and again the word bondage appears, but so does liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He's liberated us, set us free. Or it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Point is clear in these two covenants. One leads to bondage, the other leads to liberty. Our passage in 2 Corinthians 3, very clearly the liberty theme comes forth. Back in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We're called to liberty, and it's grace that liberates, sets free, not only from sin and guilt, but from inadequacy to change. The grace of God liberates us. And now we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18 and see some of the issues of bondage versus liberty. Though the word bondage is not used here, in the parallel passage it was, and we'll kind of use it for our contrasting. For example, in verse 13, there's the bondage of secrecy. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. We, New Covenant servants, we are unlike Moses. There's some ways in which we're like Moses. He, like David, he, like Abraham, he, like any saint of old, was justified by faith. Romans 4 makes that clear. No one was justified by law. Romans makes it clear no flesh ever could be justified by law. So, in that sense, we have a likeness with Moses. He was a man of faith. We are children of faith and children of Abraham. But in this case, New Covenant servants, we are unlike Moses. He's not a good example for us in this particular case. What did he do that was wrong? Well, he was walking in a bondage of secrecy. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face. Why did Moses put a veil over his face? Remember from Exodus why he did it? The glory. Why did he need a veil over that glory? It was blinding the people. He'd go up the mountain, he's talking with God, he comes down to share with the people, and they're going, whoa, they can't even look at you. We can't take it. It's killing us. It's blowing us away. It's blinding us. So Moses, in Exodus, we're told, put the veil on for the sake of the people. But we're told something very interesting here that we're not told in Exodus. In Exodus, we're told he put it on for the right reason. But here we're told he kept it on for the wrong reason. See that? Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. He put it on for their sakes. He kept it on for his sake. He put it on so he wouldn't blind them. He kept it on so they'd think he was still abounding in glory. You know, he's going up on the mountain, meeting with God, coming down. But that glory was fading because it was intended to fade. It was a glory that was to be replaced by another glory, the glory of grace, the glory of the new covenant. And we're not like Moses. New covenant servants aren't like Moses in that. They don't get caught in a bondage of secrecy. When we walk according to the flesh, we do, though. You know, you have some great mountaintop experience with the Lord. The Lord wakes you up at 3 a.m. And from 3 to 5 a.m., you have the greatest time in personal, private devotion you ever had in your life. I mean, your heart is warm, your face is glowing. And your friends on campus see you that morning. It's like, man, what happened to you? Man, the glory's shining. Tell us about it. You know, well, you know, had this tremendous encounter with God from 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. this morning, you know. And you blow them away, you know. Not trying to, it's just, wow! And you think, ah, that's the secret. It's that 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. devotional time. You know? So you start implementing it, you know. You know, and about 4 days into it, you almost break your nose as you fall asleep on your Bible, you know. And then that day, the friends are saying, hey, how's it going on the mountaintop there? You know, oh, I just really probably shouldn't tell you all of it. So carnal, so self-serving, hiding behind a veil of secrecy, you know. That's kind of what Moses did. He didn't want them to see that the glory was fading. We do the same thing at times, you know. When we don't want it ever known by anyone that we're actually having a difficult moment that's lasting 2 months. You know, and we, you know, how's it going? Oh, bless the Lord. We're not like Moses. We don't have to get behind that veil. We don't have to pretend. And we can just say, you know, 4 days ago, that 3 a.m. to 5 was the greatest time I ever had with the Lord. I thought that was the key. I've been trying to do it, and you know, I can't even stay awake anymore. We don't have to hide. Because it's not about how we make it work. You know, we can just be open and transparent. We don't have to pretend like Moses got caught up. When you're living by a standard that you're trying to, you know, maintain, you're tempted to get in the bondage of secrecy. When you're living by the grace of God, hey, the Lord's still in me, with me, He loves me, He's for me, and I'm just not having glory, hallelujah, quiet times at 3 a.m., you know? It doesn't mean you're out of the kingdom. Doesn't mean you're in the pits. Doesn't mean God's mad. Doesn't mean you're not a child of God. Doesn't mean you're not going to bear any fruit. It's just, hey, just lay it out like it is. Bondage of secrecy. We can get trapped in that. The old covenant glory of knowing the standard and having the problem of sin and inadequacy, all that, that was to be replaced anyway by new covenant glory of God's solution. So today, living by old covenant law performance, we get tempted to cover up our inadequacies, our failures, our shortcoming. We pretend, we defend, we justify. Even when we blow it. Now, you know, what I did wasn't perfect, but when I explain to you the situation, you'll understand it was almost perfect. We're always driven to kind of self-justify ourselves if we're living by a standard of performance, because we know we don't perform out of our own best resources adequately. Bondage of secrecy. We're not like that. The new covenant liberates us from that. Also, the bondage of blindness, verses 14 and 15. But their minds, the Israelites, were blinded, for until this day the same veil of blindness, of hiding, of pretense and self-righteousness, remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. The bondage of blindness, the veil of hardness of heart, it's really self-sufficiency. The Israelites, to this day, the law is read, and they're blind. They don't see that they're condemned and in sin. It's, no, that's our code, and Moses our leader, and yeah, we're doing better than anybody at it, you know? Just a hard-hearted veil of blindness. In fact, in Luke 3:8 and John 8:39, the Israelites showed their bondage of blindness and their self-sufficiency with John the Baptist and Jesus. To both of them, they said things like, Abraham is our father. In other words, we don't need to repent. We're of the bloodline of Abraham. You know, go tell the Gentiles if you want somebody who needs to repent. Abraham is our father. Self-sufficiency by ancestry, so no need for repentance. John preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. And to both of them, the Israelites, with this veil of blindness and hard-heartedness and self-sufficiency, think they had it made with God, said, you know, no, Abraham's our father. We don't have to repent. A veil of blindness and hardness of heart related to self-sufficiency. Like Luke 18:9. Remember that verse, Luke 18:9 in that parable? Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Self-righteousness, the blindness and bondage of that veil of hardness, thinking you're righteous. Can't see as God sees, won't reach out for God's help, won't accept His evaluation, His message, and His remedy. Bondage. Moses succumbed to it at times. The Israelites did and still do. And we, whenever we walk in self-sufficient self-righteousness, it's like a veil of blindness binds us and we can't see as God sees. But let's spend some time on the other side, the more exciting side. Not the bondage of the law and living under it, but new covenant liberty. New covenant liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:12, liberty of speech is one. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Boldness, openness, frankness. Therefore, since we have such hope, what hope? New covenant hope. The hope of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 3:4 kind of hope. And we have such hope or confidence or trust through Christ toward God. A hope based on His sufficiency, not ours. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Openness, frankness, candidness, courageousness in our speech. It's amazing the liberty that the new covenant of grace gives to our speech. I remember when I taught early on, so much legalism in my own walk and message early on as a teacher and a pastor back in the late 60s, early 70s. And boy, I've just always kind of bound in what I said, too, you know, what will he think? What will the seminary think? What will they think, you know? I'm amazed that the more my heart has embraced the grace of God, the kind of boldness it gives to your speech. Just how frank you can be, how candid you can be. Sometimes when I go home from a class on the grace of God or do a seminar on growing in the grace of God for church leaders, you know, sometimes I'll be going home and be reminded of something I said, and it's like, oh my goodness, Lord, I can hardly believe I said that. That was so bold. You know, that was so radical. That was, and often this verse comes to my mind. Well, yeah. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. I mean, the things the grace of God leads us to say and confess and expect, and the boldness with which we will renounce the self and deny the life of flesh, and will expect and believe and anticipate and proclaim what the grace of God can do in lives, and how radically different the two are. It's not just splitting hairs of degrees of things. It's light and dark and life and death, and it's flesh and spirit. I mean, it's amazing how bold the grace of God can make you with your speech. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. There's a liberating work of the grace of God in how we talk about the kingdom of heaven and the things of God as we embrace His grace and walk in His grace. There's also, in verse 16, a liberty of insight, a liberating work of God concerning insight. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's not only true by interpretation of the very passage about Israel, but by implication for all of us. In a given situation or an issue, a perplexity, a dilemma, a decision, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When we turn to the Lord, we renounce self, trust in God. It's amazing how spiritual blindness often flees and clarification and spiritual perception comes. Liberty of insight. I have found through the years too that nothing unfolds, unlocks, and rightly divides and sorts out the issues of the Word of God like the grace of the New Covenant. You can sort the whole Bible into law and grace. The grace of God is a clarifying, simplifying issue in the Scriptures. It's astounding to me how many issues, one after another, after another, after another, can be sorted out by, well, are you approaching it by the grace of God or by performance under the law? So many things in Old Testament promises to come, New Testament reality, provisions of Christ, what is offered to us in walk can be sorted out on these issues of law and grace. When one turns to the Lord, the life is in the Lord, hope is in the Lord, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the key, He's the centerpiece, His heart of grace. It's astounding to me how that becomes like the central reality around which everything in the Word of God must be related and evaluated. I didn't see that for years. And I tell you, in many great chunks of the Word of God, I had kind of a bondage of diminished insight. I'm not saying that I see it all, but I'm learning how to see it more and more is the point, you know. When one turns to the Lord and His grace and the covenant He offers and life in the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's when we begin to see what God's talking about in the Word of God, what He's offering in life in Christ. So first, the liberty of speech, then a liberty of insight, then a more general term, you could just call it, I guess, the all-round liberty of life. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is the Spirit, the life-giving Lord spoken of time and time again in this passage, in 2 Corinthians 3, is the Spirit of God. The Lord, the life-giving Lord referred to so often here, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is given room to dwell and operate and function and move, people are characterized by liberty, a liberty just of life. I mean, you hang out with someone who wants to live by the grace of God, and you find increasing liberty in their lives, and you find they want to give liberty to others. They're not smothering and binding and nitpicking, and they just want to give liberty. They found room to live in the Lord, and they love to give room to others. You know, it's not that they're lawless in the sense they don't care about anything, the will of God. You know, no, the will of God's precious to them. But they know the liberating grace of God that forgave them and does forgive them their shortcomings before the standards of God. And they found a new resource to draw upon that lets them grow in the will and standards of God. And so there's a sense of freedom in their life. They're not trying to manage their own life because they're giving room to the Spirit of the Lord in their lives, and it's producing liberty. They're being set free, and they have a kind of air of freedom about their heart. And they're not trying to bind others. They're wanting to see them set free. They're not trying to manage the lives of others any more than they're trying to manage their own life, you know? It's a beautiful verse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I love that verse. What a great, great contrast to the bondage of the law. Trying to live by managing your own affairs tightly to a standard, and you're trying to perform it and do it, and you're going to make sure everybody else does too, you know? It's like, you know, here comes Mr. Bondage, you know? He's bound and he's got, you know, 100 pounds of rope he wants to tie you up into. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What a great truth. Liberty of speech, liberty of insight, liberty of life. And now there's time here to look at this last one. Liberty of transformation. Where the Spirit of the Lord is given room to work, there is liberty even to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all, we, New Covenant servants, all of us, this pertains to every child of God who's willing to live by grace, we all, with unveiled face, kind of referring back to Moses, not hiding, not pretending, just open, humble, transparent, seeking the Lord, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We come openly, humbly, without self-justification, self-righteousness, hiding or defending. We just come openly to see the glory of the Lord. Where? As in a mirror. I think the scriptures would build a description of three divine mirrors that could reflect into this time and space world we walk in the glories of heaven that cannot be seen by the eye now. Creation would be one of those. The heavens declare the glory of God. You look at the creation, you know, oh, glorious. I'm thinking right now of standing one day with our kids. We always took a family vacation every summer with our three kids, and I remember one of our trips standing up at Yosemite over that, I don't know, it's Glacier Point maybe, you look out over the Yosemite Valley, and it was a time of year where there was still a lot of snow on the mountains. I mean, went up there and looked, and I just wanted, you know, to break into, you know, some mighty chorus of, you know, hallelujah. Though I didn't want to get thrown in jail as someone who went berserk, but I mean, it was just, I was so taken by the majesty of God's handiwork, you know. And when we moved out of Orange County and came down this way, and I got to where I could see the stars again at night, you know, and the smog was gone, same kind of thing. Oh my goodness, look at what was made. Think of the one who made it. But with the mirror of creation, it gets marred with the pollution of man and all. Smog and, you know, toxic waste dumps and all that, you know. But there are other mirrors. The body of Christ. Christ lives in his people. You can see the glory of the Lord in his church at times, in individual believers at times. But that often gets distorted by flesh. But there's a mirror that is called perfect and sure and tried and true. And that's the mirror of the Word of God. It's pure, certain. And the ultimate fulfillment of this verse would be us coming humbly, open-faced, open-hearted, renouncing self-righteousness, seeking the righteousness and sufficiency of Christ, and then just beholding in this mirror, open face looking into this mirror for the glory of the Lord. Lord, show me in the Word how glorious you are, who you are, what you've done, what you've said. Then here's the resulting process in our lives. We are being transformed. Oh, how people will try almost anything to try and change their life. What people go through to try and change their life. Philosophies, religions, programs, agendas, self-help groups. There is a way to be transformed. And here it is. The liberty of transformation. Just coming humbly, openly to the Word of God, looking for the glory of the Lord to be revealed to us. And we are being transformed, changed, ongoing process, into the same image. That's an exciting thought. Because what is the image we're beholding? The glory of the Lord. And while we're beholding, we're being transformed. The more we come seeking and seeing the wonders of the Lord in His Word, we're being impacted by what is revealed to us. You know, when you see something or are told something, sometimes you're never the same after that. You see some event, you're let in on some secret. I mean, you're never the same after that. Well, how about getting a glimpse of the Lord? How about if we could be lifted to heaven like Paul and see it all and think that would have a difference for the rest of our walk here on earth? It did with Paul. Well, coming to the Word humbly, openly, every insight into the glory of the Lord impacts us and changes us into the same image. We say, I want to be more like Christ. Well, here's the process. Come to this mirror humbly, like a place where the wonders of heaven can be reflected down here in time and space. And beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image, Christ's likeness. From glory to glory. From one degree to another, or one aspect of His glory to another, one degree to another, one area of life to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's happening just as you would expect it to happen if the Holy Spirit were actually the one causing it to happen, which is what is happening here. Well, what a liberty that is. Liberty to be changed. Oh, the bondage some people live in of having to be the same year after year after year. Self-centered, bitter, fearful, doubtful, striving, fighting, arguing, complaining. And they go on year after year after year. Sometimes they get sick of it and they try to change and they go through the program, the agenda. They get into, you know, EST or join some cult or go to, you know, and it's just repackaged flesh and another standard they can't live up to, and it's lies anyway, and they find out they're still in bondage. They're not any different. The grace of God in the new covenant gives us liberty to be transformed. What a great freedom that is. Liberty to be changed from what we have been or are more and more to what God wants us to be, that is, like Jesus Christ. And this is what new covenant servants enjoy, if they're willing to live by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything, any of this, as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these vivid contrasts between old covenant living under law by the fleshy, inadequate resources of man and the wonderful blessings of living under the new covenant and the grace of God, living by what you can do by your Spirit in and through our lives. Lord, we see the difference is radical, life and death, condemnation and righteousness, bondage and liberty. Lord, continue to unfold these realities that we might just renounce self-sufficient letter of the law living and just want to live by the Spirit of God, the sufficiency of God, and even be set free to be more and more like, in character and heart and word and deed, the Lord Jesus Christ. all by the grace of God at work in our lives. Lord, we ask this for your glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen.